Come on.
Yep. Yeah, that was it. That was your cue.
Well, that was it. I was reading the words. Good morning. All right, morning. So first of all, yesterday we had an Easter egg hunt here, and that was certainly a Palm Sunday special. And I'm going to tell you, I came in with my little grandkids, and there was just lots of noise and lots of energy and lots of babies and little kids and volunteers who were doing all sorts of things with them, like feeding them donut holes so they could be really filled up with sugar, having them find candy and eggs that you brought in the candy so the children could be filled with sugar from, and they could really elevate in sugar high so they could go home screaming. It was a great morning. To all of you who put this together, and you know who you all are, you did us a service for a congregation, and you blessed our community beyond us, as well as blessing the people here. We had 61 kids and parents, 61 children plus parents, so we had a group of, I would say, a bit over 100 people that were here. And that is a remarkably good thing, and yes, applaud that. That, my friends, is a holy parade. It is a holy parade. And you'll notice we have palms on the ground. Be careful when you come up for communion. And you've received some, I believe. Did you receive one? Yeah, there are nods that, yes, you received one. It's always a funny thing when you receive them because you don't know what to do with them. And churches for thousands of years have said, what do you do with your palm? And we wave it and we try to decorate with them and then you go home with it. Some take the stick one, you know, that we gave you the frond. But you get the stick one, which when I grew up and even into adulthood became a sword. And if I had one, I would be jabbing the men behind me. So see that. But we give you these things to take home so you can remember there was a holy parade in which God's presence unfolded that day in Jerusalem. Something extraordinary and magnificent took place. All Jews, the pinnacle of a Jewish life in the first century, to be a religious Jew, was to actually go to Jerusalem to worship. The majority of Jews, just so you all understand, the majority of Jews lived outside of Israel. By the way, today the majority of Jews live outside of Israel. And so for a religious Jew, even today, to go celebrate at Jerusalem the major festivals was considered the pinnacle of their faith. And so they would come from all over in the first century. They would come from all over the Roman world, and they would get there. Now, just so you all are fully aware, you did not do this by plane. You didn't do it by the holy chariot line. You didn't do this, well, you could do a little bit by boat. Most often, people went to Jerusalem by walking. And so they would save for a good portion of their life to afford to be able to walk from anywhere in the Roman Empire to get to Jerusalem. And so the pilgrims would gather for these major festivals, and they would choose to come and choose which one they want to be there for, and they would do basically lifelong savings to make it. This became their journey. What we did in the beginning, in that psalm that Bob had us recite, was Psalm 121. Psalm 121 is part of, and if you look at the headings in the Psalms, starting at Psalm 120, going all the way to Psalm 134, you find that these are called the Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms of Ascent. And what those were the pilgrims that would sing as they were ascending up to Jerusalem. These were the psalms. Psalm 121 that we read, that psalm would be sung by pilgrims as they were walking from wherever they were in the empire to get to Jerusalem. And then when they got to Jerusalem, they would walk up the steps. Really, they would run up the steps to run into the temple, and they would be singing these psalms. And I'm going to tell you, this, they just didn't sing them, they were shouting them. Their whole lives they had anticipated being in the presence of God. And what was the presence of God? Was at the temple. They believed at the temple is where heaven and earth came together. And so Psalm 121 says, "Oh God, where are you? Don't let my foot slip. Oh God, don't let the heat beat on us so we can't get there safely. Oh God, keep us safe by night and by day." And each time you read the line, it'll say, "We're in the mountains. Oh God, where are you?" And they weren't looking at the beauty of the Rockies and going, "Oh, this is wonderful," and taking little pictures. They were looking and going, "This is terrorizing. Lord, please get us to Jerusalem so we can celebrate in the holy parade to stand in the presence of God at the temple." Because when they walked through the mountains and they walked on the paths, these were hills of fear and trepidation. And they clearly testified this word. That's the first slide, Carter. "The Lord watches over you." Would you say that with me? "The Lord watches over you." Oh my goodness. Do you ever pray that prayer? "Lord, are you watching over us? Lord, what's going on in my life? What's your parade?" You are given a life, you know. You got one. God's gifted you with one. Wherever it began, mine began in Lapeer, Wisconsin, and then grew up in Appleton, Wisconsin. But that's where mine began. Am I still on a holy parade? You bet I am. Are you one, Nellie? Yeah, you should go, "Of course I am. What are you saying? Why would I ever doubt that?" Some parades are on the short end, some are on the long end, but you're on a holy parade, and that prayer becomes one that we all testify to. The Lord watches over you. Literally thousands of pilgrims would gather on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is the highest peak around Jerusalem. And so you would always find the pilgrims gathering there because they could see the panorama of the whole city. Here's a picture of the Mount of Olives today. So when you stand up, I took this picture. When you're on the top of the Mount of Olives, you notice what you see? You see the whole old city. You see that the gold thing in the back there, the background? That's called the Dome of the Rock. That's the third holiest site in all of Islam. Now, just so you're clear about that Dome of the Rock, that's built on the site where the temple was built at the time of Jesus. And that Dome of the Rock stands about 30 feet high. When Jesus came in the first century, the temple itself, hear this, was 150 feet high. So when they came to the top of the Mount of Olives and they looked at the panorama of the city, that temple stood as a huge voice. This is where God's presence meets earth. Herod the Great, when he renovated it, made sure that it was whitewashed so that when the sun hit it, it would glimmer. You see how the gold hits when the sun hits? You can imagine what that dome must look like on a sunny day. Well, that's what they did with the temple. They outlined it in gold leaf, and so it was a magnificent sight. You'll see there a platform. You see there's trees on that platform. Can you see the platform? Nod with me. All right, somebody's nodding. You see the platform? Herod the Great did that back at the time of Jesus, started in 20 BC. Today, we still walk on that platform. You can still go up there, and lots of us have been up there. I was up there in January last year. That's the courtyards. That's where Jesus walked. That platform is the same one as the first century. Herod the Great had a really good building done. So when you stood on the top of the Mount of Olives, everybody anticipated, "Oh my gosh, that's the holy city." So when they came down, and by the way, in Old Testament history, you who know the Old Testament, when you come down the hill, you know, because mountains are on the top, so you have to come down into a valley. Y'all get that, right? When you come into the valley is called the Valley of Kidron. And in the Old Testament, we know that King David fled from Absalom through the Valley of the Kidron. That very place, same Kidron, same just a whole bunch of years later. And when people were up on the top, are they going to walk slowly down the hill to get up into that temple? Because they're all going there. That's where they're going. Are they going to go slowly? You bet they're not going to go slowly. This was the pinnacle of their faith walk. This is the moment of their lives that they've been anticipating. And guess who's on top of the mountain at that very moment? At the beginning of the week, Jesus. Jesus joins this parade of energy. He has walked from his home in Nazareth along with all sorts of other Jewish pilgrims, because any Jewish man who lived within 60 miles was obligated to go to these festivals. So Jesus was walking with all these other people, and they were all gathering down at the Mount of Olives. You could feel that the passion would be touchable. You could just sense it, the energy, because this was their moment. I don't know what to compare it to today. Religiously, I don't know if we get to it. I could tell you, now go with me on this one. The religion in America today is sports. I am not kidding. When Michigan won the national championship, you could touch the energy. For us who live in Ann Arbor, some of us who are still obligated to wear green and has his little Spartan tie on. Did they win last night? They beat Michigan in hockey. So there is passion right there. There is passion. Big Ten hockey champions, grab something. But you see how the touching is? You see the energy? You see that all of a sudden we're engaged? That's our country today. That's who we are. March Madness makes billions of dollars. Even if you don't like basketball, you're filling out brackets. My daughter could care less. She wrote a note last night saying she's number two in her bracket competition. She could win money at Ford. I think, you don't even know anything about basketball. Last year she won. She likes the names. She chooses the names. But you see, I say that, and notice our laughter. Notice the energy. Notice what we, because we resonate to that. That becomes our passion voice. So we do have trouble understanding the whole idea of passion when Jesus is at the top of the Mount of Olives and all these Jews are going to come down the mountain. And oh my goodness, they were exploding with energy. They have saved a lifetime to be there. And now they were going in their eyes into the very presence of God. Mark chapter 11 verse 1 says it this way. As they approached Jerusalem and they came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples. Bethpage was on the opposite side, and Bethany were on the opposite side of the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem. So you had suburbs climb up the mountain, Jerusalem came down the mountain. And so Jesus now had come to Bethany and Bethpage, and he says to a couple of his buddies, go, and I want you to go, and what he's going to do is send them to get a donkey. And we do believe that Jesus, during Holy Week, spent his nights in Bethany. Maybe you'll know these names, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Remember the guy that was dead and got raised? They lived in Bethany. So it could be very well that Jesus and his disciples stayed with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus during the week, during that Holy Week. And he says to these two followers, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. Jesus had set up a plan here. So you just don't grab. When I was a kid and you would read the story, I thought, wow, that's pretty divine. Jesus needed a donkey that had never been ridden before, a colt, and he just sent some guys and they just go grab one, and the people said, oh, okay. Like Jesus' divine reach, go and get the colt. And so they did. Well, Jesus knew these guys. Whoever the family was, he knew them. And he says, if there's a question, just say the Lord has wishes of it. And they go, oh, okay. That's cool. We read this. This is a prophecy from 500 years earlier that we just did as a responsive reading. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus is intentionally pointing to the past, to a prophecy done by Zechariah. And now Jesus is joining the holy parade, and he's riding on this donkey. By the way, the donkey in the middle, in the far middle, the Asia where Jesus is, in Israel, were not uncommon to see grown men ride donkeys. Even today, you will see grown men riding these short little donkeys. Their feet will be 3 or 4 inches off of the ground, and they're just kind of getting the little guy to gallop along, and that's kind of the custom of the day. Jesus, so it's not a surprise that Jesus would ride a donkey. Now, this donkey that's never been ridden before, that was a bit different, and Jesus is connecting it exactly to the prophecy of Zechariah. Let the world know. Let them know that Jesus was coming. To ride a donkey was to be a peace giver. That's why you'll see in the text, lowly and riding a donkey in a colt, and you'll see, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you righteous and victorious. Victorious like a warrior. In the ancient world, when you conquered a city and you came in a horse, that meant you were going to destroy and loot the whole city. You were going to burn it down. If the general rode in on a horse, everybody run. That meant the army was unleashed to do whatever it wants. If the general rode in a donkey, that was the sign of peace. This was going to be a benevolent general who was going to allow you to live. Jesus is riding in on a donkey, the sign of peace. Jesus brings peace. And guess what? As he comes down the hill, people begin to wave their palm branches. And as they wave their palm branches, remember, symbols? Do symbols make a difference? What's our symbol? The American flag, right? Remember one kid from England that we had years ago stay at our house for a couple of weeks. We pick him up at the airport. We drive into our neighborhood. He sees two things that were really important to him. One not so important, the other very important. One is he saw basketball hoops. And he loved basketball. So he goes, everybody has a hoop. In England, they didn't have that. And the second thing, he goes, what's with the flags? What's with the flags? That's our symbol. For many Christians, wearing the cross around their neck is a symbol. In the first century, the waving of a palm branch was the symbol of independence. Independence from Rome. So when Jesus begins to ride down the hill and they throw coats down in the ground, they're honoring him as the king to come, and they're waving palm branches, the sign of independence. Well, Jesus wants to bring them freedom, but they are looking for a different freedom than the freedom that Jesus is actually going to give them. But this becomes the symbol of freedom. And every Palm Sunday, we wave them. And we have little parades in churches. And we talk about how we celebrate and so on. All of those become the symbols, the marker. N.T. Wright, in his little book called Simply Jesus, writes about this, about parables. He's talking about the parable of the sower and the seed. He writes this: ancient echoes to take root in the fertile and scripture-soaked minds of his hearers, to try and get through to them the message that what they have longed for is happening at last. Ancient echoes. Oh my goodness, the echo from Zechariah coming right there to the presence of Jesus on the Mount of Olives. An echo that happens to these Jews who were fully aware of the scriptures and they knew exactly what was going on. And maybe afterwards when they were reflecting, they became very, very aware of what was going on. And then they said the message that what they had longed for at last was happening. It was happening. I love the phrase ancient echoes. Years ago, I was backpacking in the Smoky Mountains in the days of my youth, and we were climbing up the side of a mountain, got up to the top of the mountain. We looked out over this whole panorama of a valley. It was a magnificent sight. And then one of the guys I was with yelled. I can't remember what he yelled, but he yelled. And what we discovered is it echoed across the other mountains. So the big valley, and then, you know, yell, shout, hey, and he came back. Pretty soon all six of us are shouting, hey, and we couldn't stop. Hey, boom, 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 boom. It became an extraordinary 10 minutes. Now, whoever else was listening, you're going, who are those nutso people that are taking away the joy of the moment and the wonderfulness of nature? Ancient echoes become the reverberation. You have an ancient echo of our faith that is reverberated for hundreds and thousands of years that carries us forward. And what's that reverberation? The voices of the past are shouting, Jesus is coming back. Jesus, look for him. Jesus will be born of a virgin. Jesus will ride in a donkey into Jerusalem. Jesus loves us. Jesus is going to die, reverberating, and Jesus will resurrect from the dead. And it keeps echoing across the hills of time. And now in this moment on the Mount of Olives, the echo comes to life. No longer just a reverberation. It comes to life. God is present. God is alive. And the holy parade ignites with praise and adoration. And the crowds begin to shout Psalm 118 because they know the scriptures. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. It's a messianic psalm. Jesus, you are Messiah. Waving palm branches. Give us freedom. 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 We know from the Gospel of Luke that the Pharisees, the religious of the day, were really upset with Jesus, and they actually talked to him as he's riding on a donkey. Jesus, tell them to stop. You know the answer. I could tell them, but if they keep quiet, the very stones will cry out. The very stones will cry out. What do you get passionate about, folks? Do you do passion, your holy parade? Is it trite, superficial? Michigan winning a national championship, superficial. Who wins the NCAA tournament? Superficial. One-dimensional. Next year, we can't remember who won last year. Hardly remember. But yet, those are the things we cling to. We cling to the temporal, and we forget the eternal. What passion do you want to cling to? In 1945, my mother was 11 years old, and she sat in front of a little radio, and they really did sit on a radio stool, and they listened to the President of the United States speak, and the President announced to the United States and to my family living in Kaukauna, Wisconsin, that World War II was over, that the Japanese had signed peace. I remember as I was growing up, she would tell us the story. It was now imprinted into her mind how people stormed the streets of Kaukauna. You think of New York City and some of the amazing pictures we see at that moment, but in Kaukauna, Wisconsin, there was a party. Yes, they're known for cheese. They're known for paper factories. But in that day in 1945, my mom said, everyone in the neighborhood was on the streets. They were shouting, they were hugging, they were crying. Many of them had lost their sons in war to defeat evil, and now it was gone. Now there's peace, peace, peace at last. That's the message I want you to have. That Messiah rode that donkey down that hill. And a week later, the Prince of Peace died. So you and I might have peace. In Christ's name, amen.